All right, let's pray. Lord, we want to worship you today. We want to thank you for who you are and what you've done for us and what you have called us to do. And Lord, again, amazing thought that weak, sinful, wicked, corrupt flesh can come into the very presence of a holy God and bring our request to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for these answers to prayer this week. We thank you, Lord, for answering this unspoken that Diana had, for the good report that Pam got, that it was not cancer. Lord, we pray that you would minister to these other needs that have been mentioned. Think of Duncan today and the broken collarbone. We pray that it might heal without surgery and without any complications. Thank you, Lord, also that Amelia was able to get a full-time job and has begun working and just continue to meet her needs and supply for her. Pray for Jamie's unspoken request. Lord, we know that you have the power to minister and to meet that need. And for Peyton, she'll be having surgery on November the 3rd. And Tammy Neal having surgery October the 14th. And Robin Dotson having surgery the 13th. And Lord, all these folks need a touch from you. And I pray you just minister in these lives and help them. And then, Lord, ask you to bless our time together. We do want to hear from heaven. We don't want this just to be man's words. We want God to speak and want you to speak to our hearts today and ask you, Lord, to do it as we open your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a revelation as I was writing the introduction this morning to my lesson. I was born, as many of you know, I was born in southern Idaho. There you go. See, I've been working on this deal, southern Idaho. And you know, when you go out knocking on doors and witnessing in southern Idaho, at least 30 years ago, most people you would talk to were either saved or they were lost. Of course, 60% of them were Mormons, and so that's another whole deal. But when I went to college in Greenville, South Carolina, and I went knocking on doors, I found out a whole different thing. And of course, here is the same way. Just about everybody you meet here has been saved, and many of them I found have been saved two or three times. And I would look at these people, and I'm not God, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I would look at them and I would watch their lifestyle, and I would say, something's not right. Because they had a profession of faith, but there was no real indication that they'd got something life-changing. Now, as Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, he is giving thanks because he says he knows they are saved. Now, we dealt with that term elect last week, and I'm not going back there, okay? But he said, I know that you folks are elect, okay? He said, I know you are saved. Now, let me ask you a question. How could Paul know they were saved? Did he have a special look into heaven? He could see the Lamb's Book of Life and could see their name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? No. Could he see their spiritual heart and see that they had indeed received a new birth? No. The rest of the chapter is Paul telling us how he knows that these people are believers, how they really are children of God. And by the way, back to my illustration in the beginning, there have people that I have given the gospel to, and they have prayed, they've made a profession of faith, and maybe even come to church. And many of them, some of them you can't even get to church. And some of them do come to church, and they last for a month or so. In fact, I was out visiting with Tim yesterday, and we were trying to make contact with some folks that had made professions of faith in our church over the last 3 or 4 months and have dropped out of church, no longer coming. What's going on? Now, the Apostle Paul says, look, I am thankful for the character, first of all, in verse 3, the character of your conversion. We've already studied this. But he said, you have a faith that works, a love that labors, a hope that endures. Then secondly, he was thankful for the certainty of their conversion. First of all, the character. Secondly, the certainty. And that covers the rest of the chapter. And in verse 4 last week, we talked about the record of that certainty, both horizontally and vertically. And then today we want to look at the reason for his certainty. Why was he so sure? Well, let's read verse 5 and 6, because that's about as far as we'll get. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now, I know the sentence doesn't stop there, but that's where I'm going to stop for this morning. And we want to see the reason for his certainty. First of all, the record of the presentation. "For our gospel came out unto you in word only, but also power in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And we're going to spend most of our time there this morning. The message of the presentation. How was the message communicated? Well, it tells you, our gospel came not unto you in... It's like, I don't know. In word only. How do you get the message? Now, I remember when I was in college, there was a great controversy going on at that time about lifestyle evangelism. And basically, lifestyle evangelism, the crux is you live the Christian life, you never really give the gospel, you don't confront anybody. It was lifestyle versus confrontation is what it was. And you know, Doug's my friend, and I'm just loving, and I'm just doing right. And pretty soon, Doug says to me, "You know, Gary, you've got something I don't have. You are so different." And he asks me how to be saved. Now, that may occur every once in a while, I don't know. But most of the time, that's not how people get saved. You've got to give them the word. And of course, even in that scenario, how does Doug get saved? I have to give him the gospel. And so Paul said, "I gave clear speech to you about the gospel." The message has to be delivered by word of mouth or by email or by track or by speech or an internet post. You know, all that's changing in this day. Or somebody's blog, you know, or by the telephone or somehow. Listen to Romans 10:13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that a great verse? Anybody who wants to be saved, if they'll call on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. But verse 14 goes on, says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard?" Heard. The word has to be spoken. Now, Paul, of course, is a preacher of the gospel. He was an evangelist, a missionary, and most of us are not any of those. But the simple matter of fact is, God has given you, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, the gospel to give out to other people. Now, a couple weeks ago, Micah had to study for a test, so he was not there on Wednesday night, so I spoke to our men's basketball. And we have anywhere from 20 to 35 guys, mostly not from our church, although I think many of them do go to church. And I asked this question: what is the gospel? And this is the response. They didn't know. Now, they probably know the content of the gospel, but they didn't know what the gospel was. Now, let's talk about two things. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Okay, you know that. What is the gospel? Let's say it together. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And by the way, we say that, really, technically, that's not the whole gospel, is it? And we're going to see that here in chapter 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died." Now, the next two words are very important, aren't they? The gospel is the death of Christ, but it is the substitutionary death of Christ. that Christ died for our sins, that he, according to the scriptures, he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. Now let me ask you a question. Do you have the ability to give someone the gospel? What if I said, okay, next Sunday, when we come to Sunday school, Joe, I'm going to have you and David here. In fact, tell you what, I'm going to have everybody get someone else, maybe your husband, your wife, or somebody else, and I want you to tell them the gospel. I want you to tell them how they can know they're going to heaven. And I want you to give the scripture verses. I want you to give the plan of salvation very clearly to someone. Could you do that? How many of you would say, you know, I feel something coming on. I don't think I'll be able to be here next Sunday. Now, I'm not going to do that to you today. But you know what, folks? Every believer, not just preachers, but every believer should be able to sit down with somebody who is not a believer and give them the clear gospel so that they can accept and trust Christ. Now, I'm not asking you, do you know all the doctrinal answers to every question that anybody could ever give? None of us do that. But what I'm saying is, do you have the ability, if someone came to you and said, you know, I'd like to know how to go to heaven. Well, let me call Pastor Jody. He'd be glad to tell you. No, you ought to be able to tell him. Can you do that? Can you give a clear presentation of the gospel? 1 Peter 3:15 says that every man, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and then do it in a certain way with meekness and with fear. You need to be, we need to be humble. Meekness is power under control. Probably, if I were giving Micah the gospel, I wouldn't say, I want you to know you're going to hell. That's not meekness, is it? Now, I did wake up several of you, which was kind of my intention there, but that's not meekness. That's not humility. Also, by the way, it says in fear. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean when I go to give Micah the gospel, I say, I want to tell you the gospel, but I'm really afraid of you. Is that what it means? What is it? It's the fear of the Lord. When you give it with awe and respect, not flippantly, you're joking. Now, I don't know this man. This is just from my daughter, okay? So he may be a fine person. Sarah, my daughter, lives in Fort Myers, Florida, and teaches at a Christian school. And it would be, she's teaching preschool. It's kind of, it would be like kind of a Tri-Cities kind of setup. No church over it, but anyway. And they have a spiritual emphasis week. And they had a guy come in from a church real near where Sarah lives. The road that Sarah lives on, you come off the main drag, and that road there's a Hindu temple. There's all kinds of churches. One of them is called the next, what's it called? Did I write it down? The next level. That's what it is, the next level. You know. Now, that tells you a lot right there. So this guy comes in, and he's teaching these young children. And first of all, he says, now, my name is Pastor John, and why don't you call me PJ? Well, I have a little problem with that to begin with, okay? But anyway, then he was teaching on Elijah and Elisha. And he said, you know, a lot of these Bible words and the Bible is so hard to understand. We're going to call them, because you probably can't say Elijah and Elisha, we're going to call them Shah and Juh. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Number one, anybody can say, almost anybody can say Elijah or Elisha. And she said the whole thing was just that way, was just silly and trivial and trite. I tell you, folks, there's no place for that, really, in the house of God. And certainly, when you're giving the gospel to somebody, it says we need to do it with meekness and with fear, with awe. Now, you think about this, folks. When you are giving the gospel to someone, you are dealing with an eternal soul. That's a rather serious matter, don't you think? And Paul said, look, we gave you folks the gospel. Now, it's interesting, back in 1 Thessalonians, flip back over there, the word right before gospel, what does it say? Our. That's interesting. Why would Paul say, we gave you for our gospel? Why was it Paul's? Was it some unique, strange gospel that just Paul had? But why did he call it our? All right, now let me ask you a question. If it was Paul's because he was a Christian, if you're a Christian, then you should be able to say, our gospel. It belongs to you. It's entrusted to you. Now I want you to turn over to chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What does that mean? What does that word mean? What does that word mean to be put in trust? Safekeeping. The word really is, the root word is the word faith. God is placing his faith in us by giving us the gospel, and he's trusting us to do what? Give it out. David Ellison, have you been born again? You've been entrusted with the gospel. Ed Perkins, have you been born again? You've been entrusted with the gospel. I am in the midst of teaching a class on personal evangelism on Tuesday nights. And of course, the reason I'm teaching is because nobody else wanted to. But I'll be honest with you. Boy, it has helped me already. I mean, we spent the last Tuesday night, talking for 45 minutes about hell. Folks, when you realize that everybody you meet is going to spend somewhere forever, and if they don't trust Christ, they're going to spend all eternity in a place called hell. We have been entrusted with the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Are you fulfilling the trust that God has given you? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I will ask you to raise your hand on this. How many of you this week gave someone a track, at least one track? Okay. CDs count. You gave them the gospel. Okay. Now, I'm not here to beat you over the head, okay? I need this encouragement too. But the simple matter of fact is, when I ask a question like that, every one of us ought to be able to raise our hand. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many have given the gospel to somebody or tried to witness to somebody this week. I know that numbers would drop even more. But we have this mindset that we pay Pastor Jody and myself and Brother John and Brother Bob, and we're on the pastoral staff, and we're paying you, and we're sending money to missions. And if I were to ask you how many of you are involved in Faith Promise, it would probably be most of us. And that is part of being entrusted with the gospel. But folks, the first part of it is a personal obligation to give the gospel. Now, are any of us doing all we ought to do? No. No. But hallelujah, all of us ought to be doing something. And I want to encourage you folks, we don't have one in here, do we? No. There's a track rack. There's probably some track. Yeah, there's one on the back table, actually, full of tracks. Now, I'm not asking today, you know, go out in the street corner and witness everybody that comes, go down John, well, probably nobody downtown John City. Go to Jonesboro to storytelling, and I want you to witness every person you talk. I'm not saying that. You don't go from nothing to that. But I am saying that every one of us should at least be handing out a tract. I mean, all you have to do at the grocery store, when my wife makes me go to the grocery store, you know, I just hand it to them and say, hey, here's something from our church I'd like you to read. Start there. Sure. I mean, really, they're pretty stupid if they do it at their business because, you know, it doesn't help their name. And they're probably told to take them. I don't know, but I've never worked at a, well, I have, but not like that. But anyway, folks, God has entrusted us with the gospel. Let's give it out. Now, secondly, that's the message of the presentation. Secondly, the manner of the presentation. Here it is, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Okay, there's the first part. You got to have the word. But also in power, number 2, in the Holy Ghost, number 3, in much assurance. Now that word power, you know that word. When they were out working over here on the interstate, they were using something very powerful to break up that rock. It's called dynamite, and that's the Greek word. It's the same word, it's powerful, that's dunamos. And Paul said, as I was preaching this, he said, I could tell that God was working in a powerful way. Now, anybody that's witnessed to anybody has experienced both sides of this. How many of you ever tried to witness somebody and they just joked and they laughed, they cut up and you could tell that God was not working their heart at all. You've been there? I've done it. And other times you give the gospel and it's like, oh, really? Are you serious? Wow, you mean if I trust Christ, he'll save me? And it's obvious that there's great spiritual power going on. Now, by the way, if you teach or preach, same thing is true. It's really easy. I mean, sometimes you're teaching or preaching, and it's like they're just hanging on every word you say. Other times they're going, oh, is he done yet? Oh, they're yawning, and they're counting the light bulbs in the auditorium, see how many burned out. And they're looking around, and I wonder what that guy's doing over here, you know. And what we're having for lunch today, you know. Or the lady is making a mental list of the shopping things she's got to buy after church. And I mean, you can tell when God is working and when he's not working. But the simple matter of fact is, you give out the gospel. Our responsibility is to give the gospel. And God's responsibility is to work in their hearts and his power. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, those who reject it, is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 2. I think I've got time to do this. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Let me stop there, because one of the reasons we don't witness is because we're not sure we'll say the exact right thing. We're afraid it won't be of excellent speech or wisdom. Now, let me just encourage you, folks. When you witness, you don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to be the smartest guy coming down the block. You just need to give them the word of God. The word of God is what God promises to bless, all right? Now, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's his message, okay? Here's the thing I want you to know. Jesus Christ was crucified. He died for you. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now, that's not the fear of God. What kind of fear is that? That's the fear of people. Right? Okay? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let me ask you a question. What makes a difference? And I've kind of already alluded to it, and it's the next thing in this verse. What makes a difference between a dry presentation of the gospel and a saving presentation of the gospel? The work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the third thing you see, or the second thing. He said it was in power and in the Holy Ghost. By the way, what is the Spirit of God doing in the world today? I'm not going to have you turn there. John 16, I'm running out of time, but I read this verse, 6 months ago. And boy, God really spoke to me about this. This, in fact, I was almost, if I had preached at Bible school this year, I was going to preach on this. And it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, because the Comforter is going to come. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Here's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when he's going to reprove the world of sin? Conviction. He's going to convict them of sin. Now, what about righteousness? He's going to show people they are sinners. Show that God is righteous. And if they don't accept it, there is judgment. I was visiting the Woodards yesterday, or actually Mrs. Depew. She, Joyce's mother, has all kinds of physical problems. And they had a guy there named Dennis from Jersey. He started speaking. I said, Dennis, you're not from around here, are you? He said, no, I'm from New England. I said, okay. Not Jersey, but New England. And I said, well, Dennis, let me ask a question, man. If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And he said, I think so. I said, really, why? He said, well, I've not really done anything bad. And I said, well, you know, it's great that you can say that. But the problem is God's standard to get into heaven is to be as righteous as God is. And he said, well, if God is righteous. And I thought, oh, my soul. I said, well, Dennis, the Bible tells us over and over again that God is righteous, that God is perfect. And if he's not, then we can throw the Bible away and we have no hope and we're in big trouble. He kind of cut the conversation off. He would have talked to me for hours about the New England Patriots and why they're losing. But he wasn't real interested in knowing about the fact that he was a sinner on his way to hell. But it's interesting. The Holy Spirit of God convicts men of their sin and the fact that they need to be righteous. And if they're not righteous, there is judgment. The songwriter said it well. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And folks, we need to pray as we minister, as we witness, that the Holy Spirit of God would work in people's hearts and lives. Paul said, I see great power. The Spirit of God's working in your life, and that has given me much assurance. And again, if you have witnessed, if you have preached or taught, when you see God working, it really gives you assurance, doesn't it? That God is doing something in this life. All right, so the message of the presentation, the manner, finally, I think I'll stop here, the men who made the presentation. And Paul says, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul said, you know our character when we preach to you. You see, folks, he realized you can't separate the message from the messenger. Now, I was talking with Jan and John the other day, and Jan works for Weight Watchers, okay? It's a little plug here for you, Jan, all right? Free. I was asking her, I said, well, do they put requirements on their teachers for, you know, being a certain weight and this kind of thing? And she told me they did, and you at least have to be making progress or going to your, what do you call it? What kind of weight? Goal weight or something, all right. And there's a reason for that. Now, I'll be honest with you, if I ever went to a Weight Watchers class and the instructor weighed 400 pounds, I would leave very quickly. Why? It's not working. I tried. There's no credibility. And that's why their teachers have to be a certain weight. Okay? If I were to come to you and teach on a miracle cure for loss of hair, okay? How many of you are going to buy it? Nobody, because it doesn't work, okay? Now look, believer, when you go to give the gospel and you're saying, you know what, the Lord wants to save you from your sin, he wants to change your life and take you to heaven someday, and they look at your life and they say, well, you know, you live just like I do. You laugh at the same jokes. You look at the same pictures. You talk the same way. You treat the customers the same way that I do. You have no credibility. And Paul said, I want to remind you, when I gave you folks the gospel, that you know our character. You know what manner of men we were among you. Now, here's the great thing. Because of that, he says in verse 6, and ye became followers of us. Now, that's an interesting word. And we're looking now, I'm going to go ahead and try to finish here. The reception of the gospel, they became followers. Now, the Greek word is much better. The Greek word is a word you might know. It is mimetei. Mimetei. Now, what English word kind of sounds like that? Mimic. He said, you mimicked us. Not just necessarily followed us, but you became like us, and not just like us, but of the Lord. Isn't that why God saves people? He saves people, sure, to take them to heaven, but he saves them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he said, you folks changed, your life changed. And look at this, real quickly. Says you received the word in much affliction. And you know about the great persecution. We don't really have that today. They did. But look how they received that affliction. Boy, if we got afflicted, if we suffered for the Lord today in America, you know what we'd do? We'd have support groups. Well, I was out visiting this week and this guy cussed me out. And, oh, you should see what I did, man. Oh, it's just terrible. Oh, it's so hard to be a believer and deliver the Lord. What did these do, folks? They received the gospel with affliction and with what? Joy of the Holy Ghost. You wouldn't believe what happened out this week. I was going out visiting, knocking on doors, and this guy cussed me out. Hallelujah! Boy, I got cussed out for the Lord. Boy, that's exciting. You can do it the wrong way, but when you suffer for righteousness' sake, what happened to the apostles when they said, "You guys don't preach the gospel anymore"? They went out rejoicing that they had suffered shame for his name. And where does that joy come from? By the way, when Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi, and they're singing and praising God, how can they do that? Where does that kind of joy come from? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Paul said, look, folks, I know, I have the assurance and the confidence that you have been born again because you received the word of God correctly and it changed your life. A couple points of application, we're done. Number one, have you received the word of God? Has it changed your life? Number two, if it has, God has entrusted you with the gospel. I pray that we as believers would be convicted of keeping it to ourselves. And that God would help us to give the gospel, whether it's a gospel track or a gospel witness, everywhere we go, that we'd be faithful giving the gospel that God has entrusted you with. Lord, we do thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel that we all know. And I pray that you'd help us as believers to be faithful, giving out the gospel, living a life that backs up our witness, empowered by the Spirit of God, that people might truly be saved, have their lives changed for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.